Let's look at Luke chapter number 11. Luke chapter number 11, I'm going to read just a few verses here to get started. Beginning with verse 11. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him? Now, one way that we could look at this passage is to identify three ways that a father could fail in his fatherhood toward his son. If he would ask for bread and the father gives him a stone, or if he would ask for a fish and the father gives him a serpent, or gives him a scorpion instead of an egg. It's just ways that a father could fail in being a father to his son. And really what would seem unthinkable. I mean, as Christ was giving this example, you can imagine those hearing this, that's just unthinkable. What father is going to give a stone to his son instead of giving him the bread that he needs? What father is going to give a serpent to his son instead of the fish that he needs? I mean, what father is going to give a scorpion to a son instead of an egg? Instead of nourishing and cherishing and helping and raising up that son, what father is going to do something so destructive to his son? That's just unthinkable, isn't it? That's obviously one of the reasons why Jesus used this example. But what is unthinkable is actually reality in America today. It is actually reality. Fathers are destroying their children in this country, all over this land. Most of what we see today around us that we would probably label as the ills of society is reflective of a complete breakdown of fatherhood. An epic failure of fathers in this country. And really, the failure of fatherhood is more basically a failure in biblical manhood. That's really what it is. So most of the problems that we have, I don't want to give you a few stats, and you start searching into this sort of thing, and you could just find all kinds of information. But just listen to a few things that reflect the situation of fatherhood in this country. In 2005, the census determined that there were a little over 24 million children living without their biological father in America. That's a third. A third of all children in America living without their biological father. And doesn't the fact that the term biological father is so commonplace, doesn't that indicate that there is a problem? I mean, that is such a common term. That comes off so easily, we don't have to explain to anyone what that means. That indicates that there is a serious problem in this country. 63% of youth suicides are from fatherless homes. 63% of them. 71% of all the high school dropouts in this country come from fatherless homes. 70% of juveniles that are in state-operated institutions come from fatherless homes. 70% of them. Boys who grow up in fatherless homes are obviously more likely to experience problems of gender confusion and things related. Only 13% of juvenile delinquents come from families in which the biological mother and father are married to each other. Only 13% of those delinquents. By contrast, 33% of juvenile delinquents in this country have parents who are either divorced or separated, and 44% have parents who were never married. Nearly half of the juvenile delinquents in this country. The likelihood that a young male will engage in criminal activity has been calculated to double if he is raised without a father. It's likely to double, and it has also been calculated to triple, right, the likelihood of a young male to be involved in criminal activity has been found to be tripled in the cases where that young male lives in a neighborhood with a high concentration of single-parent families. That doesn't surprise us. Proverbs tells us as much, that you walk with fools and you will be a fool. The Bible tells us that evil communications corrupt good manners.
That's right.
Now we could go on with a lot of stats, but this is a situation in the country. Fatherly failure is a huge stain on the United States of America.
Yeah.
And you know what? I found some irony in these stats, because most of the ones, and I have the sources here if you're interested in that. I didn't want to read and go through all of that, but most of these stats that I have quoted you, they come either directly from a governmental agency or they come from a third-party group that was contracted by a governmental agency to do this study. Isn't that a little bit ironic? I mean, they are calling this problem, the problem of fatherhood in the United States, they call it an urgent one. In other words, the secularists can identify and realize that there is a real problem in this country. That fatherhood is a real problem in this country. They cannot deny it. No matter how liberal they want to be in their thinking, no matter how progressive that they want to be in their thinking, no matter how much that they want to condone alternative lifestyles, they cannot deny that there is a real problem with fatherlessness in this country. Government agencies calling this an urgent problem. Of course, much of the system of our modern day culture and society is actually set up to facilitate and perpetuate this problem.
Right.
Not fix it.
Nope. Right.
Well, they have all sorts of programs. They come up with these stats and they come up with government funded programs, but they don't fix the problem. They only facilitate it. They only perpetuate it.
Right.
It's not fixed. You know, I imagine that there are probably truly few who start out in this country thinking, you know what I want to be? I want to be just a big failure as a father. I doubt that's probably on the minds of very many.
Right.
It's not something that they set out to achieve. But the problem is that if we don't move with some purpose and some deliberateness, we are well on our way to failing as fathers. All it really takes is just doing nothing. Just doing nothing. That's all it really takes. Now, there certainly are a number of things that can be learned from negative examples, and there are plenty of those all around us, sometimes within and without of the church. There are certain things that can be learned from negative examples, but I think a better question is where do we go to learn how to be men of God and godly fathers? Where do we go? What example do we turn to? Well, for one, I believe that we are wise to, and would do well to look to godly older men that have orderly homes, that have raised children, and they have done their job well. I think we would do well to learn from them, to receive from their wisdom, and to seek to emulate them in a number of ways, to listen to what that they have to say. And of course, I imagine that if we were to talk with some of those, they're going to be the first ones to tell you, now understand, I'm not perfect. I've not done everything right. In other words, there's going to be some humility to those fathers, but there will be something to learn from them. I would strongly caution you, if there is not humility to them, you probably need to turn and run the other way, because that is probably a house that's heading for a big fall. A big fall. But despite that, notice that Jesus in this text here draws a comparison between earthly fathers and God the Father. Now, part of the point that he is making is how that God the Father so far exceeds human fathers. Jesus says, "If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, you with all of your fallenness, you with all of your brokenness, you with all of your problems, if you know how to give good gifts to your children, then imagine how much more your Father in heaven will give the Spirit to them that ask Him." So that's what we want. We want the perfect standard. We want the perfect standard. Jesus teaches us many things about His Father in the Gospels. It's something that is often on His lips. Numerous times He refers to our Father, your Father, sometimes more generally just the Father. The primary place I believe that we need to learn about fatherhood is indeed in our Father's Word. He has given it to us. So what do we learn about fatherhood from our Father in heaven? That's what we want to be concerned about in this message. What do we learn about fatherhood from our Father in heaven? Number one, let's go to John chapter 15. First of all, we learn of God's great love. In John chapter number 15 and verse number 9, Jesus said, "As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love." Here Jesus is referring to His Father's love for Him. In fact, we have on different occasions the Father even speaking from heaven and saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye Him." My beloved Son. He was always plain about that. His beloved Son, the Son that He loved greatly. And Jesus was confident in the love of the Father for Him and would speak of the love that His Father had for Him and also had for His other children. So where is the place? Where is the place for us to start as men of God, as fathers? Where is the place for us to start in understanding the love of God? We'll go to 1 John chapter number 3. The place for us to begin is to understand how that God loves His children. What does that love mean? I would submit to you that in these stats that we read earlier, there are many fathers who would profess that they love those children that are a part of those dismal numbers. Oh, they would say that they love, and they might even have some meaning to it. They would say that they love them, but somewhere that love has failed. Somewhere that love just does not measure up to the love of God the Father. We have to understand how that God loves His children. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 16. The apostle writes, "Hereby perceive we the love of God, because He laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren." The love that God the Father has for His children is not a love that is just in words. It is not a love that is just a sentimental and an emotional attachment. The love that God has moves Him to act on behalf of His children. It is manifested. It is made known. It is not just in His speech. It is in His actions. It can be seen. It can be perceived, as John the Apostle writes. His love is so great that He says that we see that love because He gave His only begotten Son that we might have life. That's great love. Love that called for sacrifice. Ultimate sacrifice. So what is it that we learn about the love of our Father? Being a father is to love our children at a great cost. At a great cost. It is to be selfless and active on behalf of our children. You want to know one of the biggest reasons why fathers fail is simply because they are too selfish. They are too selfish and self-centered and self-motivated and self-pleasing. I can't be bothered with those children because that's interfering with my time. The Bible says that we perceive the love of God because He laid down His life for us. To be a father after the order of our Father in heaven is to take responsibility. See, God did not sit in heaven and look out upon the number of the elect that He had chosen from before the foundation of the world and be puzzled. I want these to be with me. I love them. I want them to share in my glory. I want to unfold the riches of my grace throughout the eternal ages to come. But how am I going to do it? He didn't have any problem with that. In order to redeem His children, He gave His Son to die. Gave His Son to die. It is to take responsibility. See, God took responsibility for His children. He took responsibility to redeem them from sin. To redeem them from death. To redeem them from destruction. He took responsibility.
Amen.
Another thing that we learn about fatherhood from God. Turn back to John chapter 5. We learn about God's will of purpose. In John chapter number 5 and verse 19. Then answered Jesus and said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of Himself, but what He seeth the Father do. For what things soever He doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. In verse 30, Jesus said, I can of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which hath sent me. Jesus saw His life in terms of the Father's will. He made it very plain that I came not to do mine own will. I did not come to the earth to have my own way. I did not come to the earth to be served. I did not come to the earth to be of great reputation. I came to serve and to lay down my life. Why? Because this commandment have I received of my Father. He saw His whole life in terms of the will and purpose that His Father had for Him. The Father had a purpose for the Son. Where do we start as to be men of God and to be godly fathers? We start by having God's will and purpose shape and define our own lives. Not seeking our own wills in this world. Not seeking our own purpose in this world. Not seeking our own exaltation. Not seeking our own comfort and our own leisure in this world. But having the will and the purpose of God to shape our heart and life first. Being a father starts by submitting our lives and serving God's purpose. We extend that purpose then to our children. See, that's a necessary step. You don't send your children off to do the will of God. You submit to the will of God and then you lead your children in doing the will of God. Yeah. Proverbs 22:6 says to train up a child in the way he should go. And when he is old, he will not depart from it. So many young people are just listless and aimless and are just wandering throughout life because their fathers have no vision for them. Their fathers have no purpose for them. They just want them out of their hair. They just want to be able to go hunting. They just want to be able to go fishing. They just want to be able to go out on the boat. They just want to send the kid off to play ball or whatever else it is. They have no vision and no purpose. And we see children who have no purpose in their life. They're wandering. They are aimless. Oh, those fathers have not embraced and submitted to God's purpose in their own life. And coming to church an hour or two a week, it's not going to fix it. It's not going to fix it. Some seem to have no greater purpose in their children than just obedience. And this is maybe a point that probably requires more time than we can give to it, but you can train a dog to obey your commands. And you can and should train your children to obey your commands. But is that the highest aim? I'm convinced that some men have as the highest aim a dog and pony show. They want to be able to parade those children and to be able to show off their obedience, show off their tricks, you know, just like the family dog. So is there no higher purpose than just to get obedience out of a child? I believe there should be a higher purpose. Just as Solomon said so long ago in the book of Proverbs, "My son, give me your heart. Give me your heart. Yes, don't walk, or yes, walk in the way of the words. Walk in the way of the commandments, but give me your heart." I heard it put this way one time. Thought that was pretty good. Our desire is not just to teach them to follow the standard, but to teach them to love the standard. Not just follow it, but to love it. To love the Word of God. The Bible says His commandments are not grievous to them that love God. Oh, we could beat them into submission. You can train a dog. You can break a horse. Have you ever seen some of those Amish with those big old Belgian horses? I have no idea how much those things weigh. They're massive. And sometimes you'll see a 17, 18 year old just out there leading that horse around on a thin. Why? Because it's been broken. It's been trained. And even though that animal could exert its will and do anything that it wanted to, it just doesn't. It's been broken. It's been trained. We can do the same thing to children. But I believe we need to have a higher purpose. We need to have a higher aim. That we're after their hearts. We want our children to be glad in God. Not just toeing the line so that they'll receive a treat.
Amen.
God's will of purpose. Look in John chapter number 7. Another thing that we learn from God as a father is God's instructions to His Son. John chapter 7 and verse 16. Jesus answered them and said, "My doctrine is not mine, but His that sent me." In chapter 8 and verse number 28. Then said Jesus unto them, "When ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then ye shall know that I am He, and that I do nothing of Myself, but as My Father hath taught Me, I speak these things." God gave instruction to His Son. God cast the purpose before His Son. And God gave instruction to His Son. So much so that His Son said, "I come here to do My Father's will. Those things that I see My Father do, that's what I do. And these words that I speak, they are not My words. They are My Father's words." How do we start? We start, number one, by highly esteeming the Word of God in our own heart and life. I love the 119th Psalm. And throughout that psalm, you will find many wonderful exclamations of how I love Thy law. I love Thy law. Psalm 1 says that it's my meditation. This is my delight. My meditation day and night. We must esteem the Word of God, even as Job said, more than my necessary food. Wow. How many fathers today esteem the Word of God more than their necessary food? Really, and probably even unnecessary food, because we usually get a lot more than what's just necessary. How many fathers esteem the Word of God that highly? That highly. Oh, we must be so saturated with the Word of God that as we go about our daily business, as we go about our daily life, we are so saturated with the Word of God that we speak it, that we think it, that it comes out. Look at the words in Deuteronomy chapter 6, precious words that Moses gave to the children of Israel. He says in verse 6, "And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart." That's where they've got to be first. He says, "And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. And thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates." You need to be so saturated with the Word of God that you are bringing up your children in an environment that is completely permeated with the Word of God. Bring them up with the nurture and the admonition of Jesus Christ. How are we going to do that? Bring them up in the Word of God. We need to teach that Word to our children and endeavor to build their lives upon it. Proverbs chapter 3, "My son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. For length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck. Write them upon the table of thine heart. So shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It shall be health to thy navel and marrow to thy bones. Honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine." Endeavor to build the lives of our families on the Word of God. Have that as your foundation. Jesus said that in Matthew chapter number 7 that it was a wise man that built his house upon a rock. It was a wise man. Foolish man built his own sand. Let's go to Hebrews chapter number 12. What's another thing that we learn from our Father in heaven? We learn about God's discipline. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 6 says, "For whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom He receiveth." The Lord disciplines His children. All the children that He receives, He disciplines. He chastens. But notice what it says here in verse 9. It says, "Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live?" We've all had fathers, he says, that earthly fathers that have corrected us, and we have reverenced them, and we have had a healthy fear of them, and we have conformed to their will. But notice what he says about that in verse 10. He says, "For they," those earthly fathers, "for they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure." A lot of times, the discipline that may take place is usually after the father's own pleasure. It's for his convenience. In other words, taking no time to train, taking no time to instruct, but as soon as that kid embarrasses me, he's going to get it. Chastening after their own pleasure. But the Bible is making a contrast here between our Father in heaven and earthly fathers. He says, "But He," God the Father, "for our profit, that we might be partakers of His holiness. The Father never disciplines His children just out of His own pleasure or comfort or convenience, but always, always for their good. Always for their good. No chastening, for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. So where do we start in learning of the Father's discipline? We start by not despising the Lord's chastening on us. We start by not being kicking against it and being calloused against it and despising that chastening, but receiving it. You know, I have a father. And that father chastened me many times when I was growing up. And to be honest with you, probably not enough. Probably not enough. There was a few in there that I actually didn't deserve for that particular incident, but I deserved it from other things he didn't know about. So, you know, it probably all evened out. Like I said, I probably come out on the better side of it. But being exercised by it. Listen to what the psalmist said in Psalm 119, verse 67. Before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now have I kept thy word. I mean, if I'm going to be honest with you, I'm going to tell you that most of the time, I really did. I'd gone astray before my father chastened me. Very deserving of what I got. The psalmist says, I went astray before I was afflicted. In verse 71, he says, it is good for me that I have been afflicted. Not only recognizing that I have done wrong and stood in need of the correction, but also recognizing that it is good for me that I have been corrected. He said, it's good for me that I've been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. And in verse 75, he says, I know, O Lord, that thy judgments are right and that thou in faithfulness hast afflicted me. In faithfulness. We start by being exercised by the chastening of the Lord upon our own heart and life. Acknowledging that and repenting that we have gone astray. Acknowledging that it is good for us that we were chastened and brought back into the way. And acknowledging that the Lord was faithful in chastening us. His chastening will humble us and it will teach us. It'll teach us some mercy and some grace. As a father, I believe it's very important to receive that chastening of the Lord so that we don't want to just be a bully. We don't want to just be a bully to our children. And if we're exercised by the chastening of the Lord, it'll humble us properly. It'll teach us some mercy and grace in dealing with our children as they go astray and as they need correction. So we start by being exercised by the Lord's chastening upon us and then by disciplining our children. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 1, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee and thou mayest live long on the earth. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. We must discipline our children, and we must seek to do so faithfully. We must seek to do so according to the Word of God. We must seek to do so not out of a heart or a mind of anger, not out of seeking our own pleasure or our own comfort or our own convenience, but out of a heart of love for them, a love for God's Word, and a desire to teach them and instruct them and correct them that they will be right before the Lord. You know, he starts out by saying, children, obey your parents. If you think about that long enough, though, who's going to teach them to do that? Well, it's our job. It's our job to teach our children to obey. You know, we have a 4-month-old little girl. And you can look at her, she's just a picture of perfection. But I know that sooner or later her mother's depravity is going to pop up. It's going to become manifest. Who's going to teach her to obey? I can give her a Bible to read. She can't read it. She comes to the services. She doesn't understand really what's being said. Who's supposed to teach her to obey? I'm supposed to teach her to obey. God entrusted her to my care. She's been given into my stewardship. That's my responsibility. I must be faithful in disciplining my children. And teaching children to obey in public begins by teaching them to obey in private.
Amen.
If you do not have a voice of authority in your own home, you will not have a voice of authority at the church service or down at Walmart or anywhere else. This is something that we must be diligent and we must be consistent. And it's not just that we teach them to obey. One of the things that children like to do and like to do pretty early is they like to ask why. Sometimes, I believe they do need to hear simply, because I said so, is why. And sometimes they do need further explanation. So we're not just want to teach them to just obey and just snap at our command, but that we teach them why. And not only teaching them why, but modeling that type of life before them. One of the most foolish things I've ever seen and still continue to see is that father that stands there. Don't do as I do. Do as I say. Foolish. Absurd. We have to model before our children our submission to the Father and to the Word, teaching them why. Proverbs 23, verse 26 says, "My son, give me thine heart, and let thine eyes observe my ways." Observe my ways. When we do not discipline our children beginning when they are very little, we are severely handicapping them later in life. Just to sort of maybe drive this home, just take a moment to think about the self-centered and childish adults who are very capable of throwing a temper tantrum still today that you know. Think about it. Why? They were never taught to obey. They were never disciplined as children. Never taught to submit. Their fathers have failed. And they are spoiled children, though they're 30, 40, 50, maybe even older than that. Yes, observe my ways. The last thing I want to mention, John chapter number 11. That we learn about fatherhood from God. And that is God's open ear. His open ear. John chapter number 11 and verse 41. "Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. And I knew that thou hearest me always." God the Father had a relationship with His Son such that His ear was always open to His Son. He could stand before the tomb of Lazarus and with complete confidence say, "Father, I thank You that You have heard me. And I know that You hear me always." We need to begin, first of all, by considering the open ear that God our Father has to us. Whenever and whatever that the need may be, God has an open ear. What father has not been perhaps sleepless at some night and just pouring his heart out to God? God, help me. Just like the prayer of Manoah. How shall we order the child? How shall we do? Father, I do not know what the right decision is. I do not know how to address this. At any time of day or night, we cry out and our Father has an open ear to us. He hears His children. He hears His children. Oh, we need to be careful that our ears remain open to our children. As fathers, we need to be very careful that our ears remain open to them, that we have a relationship with them, that they speak to us, and we hear them, and we speak to them, that they can be confident knowing that whatever it is in life, whatever it is the situation, whatever it is the time, I know that I can go and talk to Dad. He has an open ear. And I know that He hears me always. We need to be very careful to cherish and protect that communication with our children. That there is always, maybe one of the best ways I've heard it put is that we put a fence around our family. That within this fence is a safe place of communication. A place where the ears always open and the things are not carried outside. What is the quickest way for you to put a clamp on communication? If I were to go to Brother Duke and I were to say, Brother, I've got confidence in you. I've got some respect for you as the man of God. And I want to share a problem with you. I want to receive your counsel. I want you to pray with me about this. And we go all through that and we pray about that. And he speaks with me. And then as soon as I leave, he begins to tell others about what we talked about. Do you know what's going to happen? I'm never going to talk to Brother Duke that way again.
That's right.
It has closed that communication. And if we're not careful, we can do the very same things to our children when we are perhaps too loose or open. There just ought to be some things, I'll just be honest with you, there just ought to be some things in the family that are just off limits.
Yeah.
It stays right here. Stays with us. The ears are open. The lines of communication are open. And it stays right here. It's between us and God. And we're not going to scatter that about. How many times have you heard a husband? It grieves me to hear a man running down his wife in public.
Amen.
Talking about her. And to hear a woman running down her husband in public talking about her. Going on and on about their children. You have closed the communication. Your ear is not open. We need to be very careful as fathers that we guard our open ears to our children. The father is the one who sets the tone for the household. And one of the meanings of biblical manhood and fatherhood is taking responsibility. And you know, if things are all askew and everybody's at each other's throats and everything's just all kind of haywire, you can start pointing fingers and shifting blame. I believe that a godly father, the first thing he's going to do is going to take responsibility. My family at this moment is not functioning in proper order. There is something askew. There is something amiss in this house. And Father, you need to see yourself as responsible. You say, well, no, wait a minute. My wife's not doing what she should be doing, and that's causing stress to the rest of the house. He said that we are to love our wives as Christ loved the church. How did Christ love the church? By taking responsibility for the church. It said that He gave His life for her. Whose sins did Jesus die for? Wasn't His.
Amen.
It wasn't his. Fathers need to take responsibility. Whenever there is a problem, whatever it may be, whenever there is strife, whenever there is turmoil, whatever that may be, fathers need to take responsibility in their homes. Take the steps that are needed to restore the proper order, restore the proper fellowship in the home. And the last thing I want to say, and maybe it's a little bit dangerous to say without a lot of time, but make joy in God your aim. You know, I want and strive to have a happy home. I want there to be smiles, and I want there to be laughter, and I want there to be times even for some silliness. I want there to be joy in our home. I don't want it to be a drudgery. I don't want children looking like they're coming out of the coal mines in the 1940s. I want there to be joy.
Amen.
In the home. And the only way to do that is to have joy in Jesus Christ. Make that our aim. Not just trying to train a dog, but raising up sons and daughters to be glad in God.